Well, happy Father's Day to everyone, those who are fathers. But like I said, at Mother's Day, happy Father's Day because we all had fathers somewhere along the line. And if you have the opportunity today, you can wish happy Father's Day to all the dads you run into out there. Also, happy Land of the Loon weekend. Kathy and I affectionately call it Looney Tunes weekend. And we don't get out there much because we are not fond of fighting the crowds. But some of you enjoy that, and I understand. Shirley was out there, and there are lots of food trucks out there if you're looking for a snack after church today. Also, and more importantly, Jesus is alive and well on planet Earth. I think that was Hal Lindsey's book 30, 40 years ago or something like that, way back in ancient history. But it's good because no matter what the day is, sunny, cloudy, rainy, summer, winter, Jesus is the same. I don't know. I'm sure you do the same thing that I do, and that on some days when things aren't going well, I just pause and say, thank you, Lord, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I can just lean on you. A few announcements in and out of the bulletin. The Bridge City Music Festival, which is next Thursday. I had to chuckle at myself a little bit. There's been the poster out in the entryway, but I had a bulletin insert printed out with a note on it saying, for the bulletin, June 28th. A lot of help that would do because the Bridge City Music Festival is June 27th. So the bulletin inserts are in the back if you want to grab one on the way out. If you're interested in that music, Christian music festival, we don't get much of that up north here. Tuesday this week is Salvation Army again for us. Thursday, Friday, Saturday is the Covenant's annual meeting. Julie and I are delegates to that. We're doing it virtually, which makes it pretty convenient. And then if you pay attention, apparently starting on the 24th, which is Wednesday, the YFC Peaches should be available. I checked the website, couldn't find out a location, but they usually have it at Our Savior's Lutheran Church. Okay, so Our Savior's Lutheran Church, if you're looking for Georgia peaches. In a couple of weeks, we celebrate 250th anniversary of the founding of the birth of this nation. I don't know if you realize it or not, but this church has been here half that time, almost half that time, 123 years this year, and in 2 years we're going to be celebrating 125 years. So half the time that this nation has been founded, this church has been here, founded by believers a long time ago. 1901, founded by believers, sustained by believers, and here we are riding on the backs of people who loved Jesus for all those years, and continuing on. One other announcement that's not on the bulletin, I thought for sure I put it in there, so that's two mistakes this week. July 19th is our church picnic. So you can jot that down on your calendars or enter it into your phones. Generally what we do at the picnic is we meet at 11 o'clock at the Gun Club on Silver Lake. For a service followed by a potluck meal afterwards, and it's my intention that the service is going to be, give me that old-time religion. Go back to some of those old hymns from way, way back. And, of course, there's a hymn called Give Me That Old-Time Religion. And have a good time singing a lot of music that has meant a lot to our souls through all of the years. I don't think anybody is going to family camp this week, but there's an insert in the bulletin. Stephen asked if we would put that in the bulletin, and so it is there. And if you're not going to family camp, we will be praying for family camp this morning as well. So the call to worship this morning, I selected out hymn number 67. We're not going to sing it. So I'll read it for you. If you'd like to stand with me. Surely it is God who saves me. I will trust in Him and not be afraid. For the Lord is my stronghold and my sure defense, and He will be my Savior. Hymn number 32. Praise the Lord with the sound of the trumpet. A little active hymn.
Thank you.
Our Lord, we do praise you. We do honor you. You are the way, the truth, and the life. And so you are our way. You are our truth, and you certainly are our life. We give you honor and glory this morning as we meet together. Our hearts join together to glorify and honor you, to receive from your word, and to encourage one another as we share with one another during this time. Thank you for the opportunity, Lord, that you give us in this country to meet freely, to worship and serve the living and true God through your Son, Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Good morning. Today's first reading is a familiar one, Psalm 100. Psalm 100, and that's found on Pew Bible, page 456. Psalm 100, page 456. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. The New Testament reading is from Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter 5, the first 8 verses, and that's found on Pew Bible, page 860. Romans 5, 1 through 8, page 860. Therefore, we are justified, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have obtained access to this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of sharing the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. While we were still weak, at just the right time, Christ died for us. Christ died for the ungodly. Why, one would hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man one will dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. May God bless the reading of his word.
Turning our morning offering time, it is Covenant Kids Congo Sunday. So the little coconut, Gail, you got the coconut? There it is. The little coconut will come around for that offering as well. Roger, would you come forward, please? We give our gifts to you, Lord Jesus, because we love you. And we know that these gifts you will make sure get used for your kingdom's work, to touch the most important thing on this planet, and that is the lives of people. Along with that, Lord, we want to thank you for the privilege of being able to do that ourselves, touch the lives of people. We thank you because of you and in your name, Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning we have some folks we would like to include in our time of prayer. I'd like to include Faith, Peg and Dwayne's daughter. Now, I don't have any update, but she certainly has been struggling health-wise. And Peg and Dwayne are probably down with her. Jeffrey is seeing the doctor for some updates. And so praying for him as well. And our friend Jim Brandstrom, Audrey's son, could use some prayer for healing as well. And then, of course, praying for the camps that are beginning at Covenant Park Bible Camp, but also for all of the camp ministry. There are a lot of camps of different varieties, camps for Jesus, all over Minnesota, probably all over the United States. And this is a special time for them, the summertime, where they can reach young kids and young adults for Jesus, and also help young people who have made a commitment to Jesus to firm up their conviction, their commitment, and even make decisions to serve the Lord in a variety of ways throughout the world, like missionaries or pastors or teachers or many vocations where they can reach people for Jesus. In addition to that, I'd like to pray also for the Democratic Republic of Congo, in particular the Ebola outbreak. I read in the news this morning as I was checking the news that This is probably going to be the worst Ebola outbreak ever. And 200 people have already died. And of course, there's a lot of concern that that disease will be transmitted to other areas of the world as well. We have a medical mission over in that area, and part of their specialization is to work with folks who contract this disease because they've been there. That mission has been there for a very long time. That's Paul Carlson. So we need to pray for them. Others that we should be praying for this morning that come to mind for you? Linda. All right. All right. Just one other comment before we go to prayer. Watch the Land of the Loon parade yesterday. Some of you know where we live. We have a perfect seat for the parade, any parade in Virginia, because it goes down Fifth Avenue right in front of our picture window. And I was looking and looking and looking to see floats or witnesses for the Lord, because occasionally in the parades there are. I didn't see any yesterday. So one of the things I'm going to talk to our ecumenical friends about when we meet again in the fall, since we got this fellowship going, is whether they would be interested in getting our churches together to put on some kind of a witness for Jesus in the parades in Virginia. I don't think I can talk to them in participating in all the parades around the range. That's a little much, but maybe we can do one. So let's pray together. Our Father God, on this Father's Day, we are thankful for you because you are our true, holy, everlasting Father. You are the Father that has saved us. You are the Father who cares for us. And while we thank you for our dads, our natural dads, we have to say, Father, that you are the Father that means the most to us. You are our life and our heart. And Father, you gave to us a gift who has just changed our lives, transformed us, and that gift, of course, was your Son, Jesus. And so we thank you, Father, for loving people enough to send the greatest Father's Day gift ever, your Son Jesus. We honor you and glorify you and worship you. Father, this morning we would pray for the Christian camps throughout the state of Minnesota, that your anointing would fall upon them, that you would gift the staff and volunteers at these camps to be able to freely speak of Jesus. We pray that your Holy Spirit and your word would be active so that young people, old people, any people, would come to know you as Savior and Lord and would commit their lives to you. Call people into ministry. Call people into church ministry so that your work can continue and grow and increase and cover the whole world with the name of Jesus. We ask, Lord, that you would send your healing power to Faith and Linda and Jeffrey and Jim. In addition to that, we would ask that you would send your encouragement, a faith boost, into their lives as well. And we ask that you would send that same faith boost to Peg and Dwayne as they care for Faith. Our Father, we thank you that today we can stand here, be here, or anywhere, as our brothers and sisters may not be present with us today. But anywhere we are, we thank you, Father, that we can stand with you as our God, Jesus as our Savior, in complete confidence and faith, firm in that old time faith that has knit our hearts to you somewhere in our lives, where you connected with us and caused us to be born again to a living hope. Once again, Father, we honor you because you are our life, and you have given to us your Son, Jesus, who is also our life, our joy, our peace, our strength. We honor your names forever and ever. You will be glorified. That is what your word says, and we, your people, agree with your word and will glorify you and your name forever and ever. Finally, our Father, our hearts go out to the area of the world, the Democratic Republic of Congo, and the struggles that they're having with this disease. And we ask, Father, that you would find a way to stop this deadly disease. We would also ask, Father, that you would find a way to stop all of the persecution in the Democratic Republic of Congo, all of the resistance to the name of Jesus, and that you would protect the believers in that area from these kidnappings and trafficking and death and burning down the villages. We ask that you would pour out your Spirit in the Democratic Republic of Congo, encouraging and strengthening all of our brothers and sisters who are serving and living in that area, so that the name of Jesus may be glorified in their midst, and that the name of Jesus would be declared victor. We pray on their behalf. We thank you, O Lord, that we can bring our requests to you. We thank you, O Lord, that you care and that you answer prayer. And so we seal this time in the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus the Lord, Jesus of Nazareth, died and risen and enthroned in heaven with our Father, forever. Amen. The hymn, Jesus, the Very Thought of Thee, number 487. That was written in the early 1800s somewhere. Anyway, between 1814 and 1878, and the music 1823-1876. It's been around for a while, but the name Jesus is the theme of that hymn. And the name Jesus is the theme of our study today from Acts chapter 17. Now we left Paul in Philippi last time, actually, sort of leaving Philippi. In Acts chapter 17, he travels on to Thessalonica and Berea and finally ends up in Athens. And Athens is where we're going to critique Paul this morning. I don't know if you're up to critiquing Paul, but we'll have a little fun with it, I hope, this morning. So in Philippi, the Greeks opposed Paul, threw him in jail, and then, as we found out, they imprisoned him illegally, so they had to apologize. But Paul left the city anyway, went on to Thessalonica, and good old Paul, who has been called to the Gentiles, I get a little humor out of this, says he's called to the Gentiles, finds a synagogue again, first stopping place, comfort zone, I think, for him in his gospel message. And so he preaches Jesus in the synagogue with some success. But those guys, the Jews, remember the Jews? The religious leaders whose theology would not permit them to accept Jesus as the Messiah show up again all the way over here in Greece in Thessalonica. Those Jews bothered him back in his homeland, and here he runs into them again. And so they give Paul hassle, and so Paul has to leave town again. And so he goes on to Berea. And in Berea, he has better results and he has good reception. And the folks there in that town are welcoming the gospel of Jesus until those guys from Thessalonica, the Jews, come to Berea, follow Paul just to hassle him. And so they stir up the crowd, and Paul has to be escorted from Berea, escorted by his own brothers in the faith, by the way. We're not told why, whether they did it for his safety or whether they did it for their own comfort. Get this dude out of town. He's creating a ruckus. But anyway, they escort him out of town, take him over to the coast of Greece, the east coast of Greece, and then escort him all the way to Athens, which is where we find Paul this morning. Now, in my opinion, Paul has been struggling to find a way to preach the gospel to the Greeks. He has encountered a culture that is totally polytheistic, worshiping these Greek and Roman gods who aren't gods. And this week, as I was thinking about it, I was reminded, I had mentioned to you last week that these names of these gods should sound familiar. including our own internet service, which is Juno. That's one of the Greek gods. But then this week, I was reminded, watching the news, that our planets are named after the Greek and Roman gods. Mars and Venus and Jupiter and on. And they're named after these planets because back in Greece, these folks were astrologers who believed in these nonsensical gods, and so they began to name the planets after the gods. So we have the names of the Greek and Roman gods around us all the time. Just look up into the sky. There they are. So Paul, my opinion again, struggling to find a way to preach the gospel of Jesus to these strange Greeks who had no concept of the God of the Bible or the God of Israel or the one God. He's struggling with it. What does he do when he gets to Athens again? He finds the synagogue, comfort zone. So he finds the synagogue and has some success there. And then he goes out to the marketplace. Now, the marketplace is probably like Land of the Loon is. Back in those days, that's kind of how it was. The vendors just spread out and you walked among the vendors and bought the goods that you wanted. And so he gets into the marketplace and somehow or other is talking with people, and he encounters a group of people called philosophers in the marketplace. Because the philosophers are always talking about their ideas. They love to talk about their thoughts. There are two different kinds of philosophers at this time in Greece. There are the Epicurean philosophers and the Stoic philosophers. And without going into great detail to try to help you understand those two groups, think of them as sort of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. One group, like the Pharisees, and another group of the philosophers who, like the Sadducees, did not believe in a resurrection. Now, I won't try to describe to you the resurrection that the other group believed in, but kind of put it this way. They believed if you do the right things, you could become one of the gods. Good luck with that, folks. So, these philosophers, all of a sudden, interest Paul, and so he starts talking with them, and they said, "You've got some interesting thoughts. Why don't you come over to the Areopagus," which was the sort of stadium where they would talk about their ideas. "Why don't you come over and tell us about these ideas you have?" And so Paul agrees. This is a good opportunity to talk about Jesus to this great crowd of people. So I'm sitting here thinking that Paul's thinking, okay, I've got to reach these people somehow. And the way to reach them is to start with what they know so I can kind of work them into thinking about Jesus. So here's our little project this morning. On the back of your bulletin are three selections of the gospel message. The first gospel message I pulled from John 14:6, where Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And you say, "Mike, why didn't you include the rest of the gospel?" Well, because Jesus didn't say the rest of the gospel because he hadn't been crucified and he hasn't been resurrected yet and he hasn't gone to sit at the right hand of the Father yet. But Jesus' gospel is the whole thing. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then you'll find there Paul's gospel, taken from Romans 2:16, and Paul calls this, several times in the New Testament, by the way, he calls this my gospel. He owns it. This is how I look at the gospel. 4 points. Jesus died, rose again from the dead, and enthroned in heaven with God the Father. The next one is Peter's gospel that we find in his sermon in Acts chapter 1. And this is what that contains. Jesus, a man, the Lord, the Messiah, delivered to death, raised from the death, exalted to God's right hand. So we have some consistency between Paul and Peter. And of course, from the Gospels, we know that the Gospel is that Jesus died for us, for all people, rose again, and now is seated at the right hand of God the Father. So what I would like to do this morning is I would like to preach to you Paul's message at the Areopagus. I'm not going to preach it like he did. What I did is I broke it into the, yes, a 15-point sermon that Paul has, shorter than mine, however, a 15-point sermon that Paul has, and what I'd like you to do as he preaches these 15 points, on the back of your bulletin, check off every time he talks about Jesus, who died, who rose from the dead, and is seated with God in heaven. The 4 points of the gospel, which, by the way, you can find in the 4 spiritual laws, the 4 steps to peace with God, the Romans Road, and many other mechanisms or tools that we have out there to share the gospel. Ready? Got your pens ready, or at least your mental pens ready? Here we go. Every time. Now, I want you to check those things off. When you find Paul talking about those 4 elements of the gospel, Paul starts. I walked around your city and I see all of these shrines and all of these idols to gods, and I stumbled across one that says, the unknown God. That's point number one. Point number two, you guys are worshiping in ignorance because you don't know who that unknown God is, so I'm going to talk to you about him. Point number three, God is the creator. Point number four, God is the supreme being over all of the cosmos and all of the earth. Number five, God does not live in structures like temples. Number six, God is not served by human hands or sacrifices or carving out some kind of a thing that looks like him. Number seven, God doesn't need anything from you. Number eight, God instead gives to everyone all that is needed. He's given you the earth. He's given you crops. He's given you your own life. He's given you your own breath. Number nine, he created, this God created every nation from one single source. Number 10, this God appoints the boundaries and terms of the habitation of the nations. Number 11, God's purpose in doing all this, so that all the people on the planet have an opportunity to seek and find him. And by the way, even if they think they have to grope in the dark to find him, they don't, because God is here always and available. Number 12. This is the most interesting part of Paul's speech, Paul's sermon to me, and that is verse 28. It is in God that we have life itself, our very existence, our abilities as humans. And he quotes, "We are his offspring." And then he adds a second quote. "In him we live and move and have our being." And I bet if I would put this question on a test amongst Christians today, the question would be like this: is "in him we live and move and have our being" scripture? Okay, back up. We are his offspring. Paul quotes this. This quote is from a Stoic philosopher, Aratus, who was an astrologer of the zodiac. Not a good source. Why is Paul quoting him? Remember my opinion? Paul was trying to reach these Greeks on their terms, on their soil, on their thinking. He wanted to move into their thinking and then pull them into the gospel. The second quote, "In him we live and move and have our being," is from the pagan Greek philosopher Epimenides, not from the Old Testament. These are from pagan sources. All right, moving on. Number 13. As children of God, the divine nature is not like created things, even if considered extremely valuable like gold. The divine nature isn't this stuff. Number 14. Nor should the divine nature be able to be formed like art or idols or even thoughts. You can't form the divine nature by thought. Number 15, your ignorance, and he didn't get this pointed, your ignorance, Greeks, should now give way to turning to the true God, because there is a fixed day of judgment coming, and you're going to face that judgment day. And the judge of that judgment day is appointed by God. And the proof of that is that God raised that man from the dead. Now the alarm bells go off. The philosophers who do not believe in the resurrection go berserk. They shut Paul down. And one group says, "Well, that was kind of interesting. Why don't you come back and talk to us another time?" Another group of the philosophers said, "What a dumb story. What an idiot. This guy isn't even a scholar. He isn't even learned. And he's talking to us about strange things." And they just walk away. Done. So, my question is, did it work? My question is, where's the beef? How many check marks did you make on the back of the bulletin? Did you check off that Paul talked about this Jesus? Did you check off that Paul said this Jesus died? Did you check off that Paul talked about this Jesus rose from the dead? If you check that one off, I'll give you half credit because he did talk about resurrection, right? Did Paul talk about that he was enthroned with God? I'll give you half credit for that one too because he did say that this man will be appointed by God, will be the judge. So what kind of grade do you give? I'll own it. What kind of a grade do I give Paul on this particular sermon? 1 out of 4, that's 2 halves put together, okay? 25%. Now, in school, what did 25% get you? Yep, you know. I'm thinking, Paul is trying to figure this out. How do I reach these dudes? And makes a mistake that I have made in ministering the gospel, and I'm sure you have as well. And that is, we try to reach people where they're at. And so we talk about all of these different things, trying to give us an opportunity, or sometimes we call it a window, an opening, to talk about Jesus. What if Paul instead had started his message like this? Thank you for letting me have the opportunity to come to talk to you about Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified and died at the hands of people in Israel, but God raised him from the dead and seated him with him in heaven. What if he had started with that? Some of the folks who don't believe in the resurrection would have done the same thing, right? They would have bugged out. We don't believe in the resurrection. Some of the other folks would have said, this is kind of interesting. It's strange to us, but this is interesting. Can you tell me a little bit more about this man who you say his name is Jesus? And then some others would have said exactly what they said. What a dumb story. In other words, the result would have been the same, except the power of the name of Jesus and the power of the gospel would have gone into the heads and perhaps the hearts of these philosophers. Well, I'm going to give Paul a little bit of a break because he's trying to figure out how to minister the gospel to these Greeks. I'll give Paul a little bit of a break because they did cut him off, right? I mean, he was going to go on. I mean, this guy is going to preach forever if you let him. And so before he could get to the good part, they shut him down. So I'll give him a break. Do you think Paul learned from this lesson? Well, you can read Romans. You can read Philippians. You can read Colossians. You will find a dramatic change in his writing. He no longer tries to find common ground. He just goes right back to the truth, which we know as this, the Word of God. And so Paul, I think, learned a very valuable lesson, underscored by the fact Paul didn't go back there to talk to them again. Not interested in discussing philosophy. You see, the gospel is all Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. That's it. It's all Jesus. And yes, it's what happened to Jesus. True. But it's all Jesus. And the other thing is that the gospel is a mystery, we're told. A mystery to those who are willing to listen and accept and believe. And a mystery to those who aren't. It's a mystery where God can enter the hearts of those who are interested in this Jesus. I delight in Paul. I delight in Paul partly because he reminds me a little bit of some of the mistakes and some of the successes that I've experienced in my life, lessons that we can learn. Our last hymn is number 64, Praise the Lord, all praise and blessing. Little bit of a challenging hymn. Let's sing our blessing to one another.